Let's take our Bibles out, and you can turn to Acts chapter 15. And if you want to use the handout, of course you can get that out. I am going to reference it at least tonight, and then there's the map on there that I'll try to do my best to sort of trace along as we go, so you can kind of see if you ever had a. Most Bibles have maps in the back, but at least it'll kind of give you a familiarity if you're not with the journey. I'll try to point out where they were. But at any rate, tonight we start the second missionary journey. So this is obviously part one. And what we'll do tonight, if you're taking notes, want to know what's going on, we're going to review the handout. That handout will give I'm not going to spend as much as I did on the first missionary journey, but it'll give us the background, the setting, and those sorts of things. And then we'll look at verses 36 through 41. And if you're taking notes, verse 36, we'll see what the initial purpose of the journey was. So that's tonight we're covering Acts 15, 36 through 41. So we'll do the look at the handout, which will give us sort of a synopsis of the background. And then we'll look at verse 36 of Acts 15, and that'll give us the initial purpose. But one of the things you'll find out is God changes that initial purpose, and we'll find that out next time. But in any case, then we'll look at verses 37 through 41, working all things for good. So we'll look at the handout. Do an overview of that. We'll look at verse 36. We'll see what the initial purpose was of the journey. And then we'll look at 37 through 41, working all things for good. God's going to take a difficult circumstance, situation, and he's going to turn it into good and such. But more on that later. And at the end, of course, I tried to have it such that you can have some questions if you need to ask at the end. But if you look at the handout, let's go over the handout just a little bit. Like I said, I won't spend quite as much time because we've gone over Paul's first missionary journey a while back. And so obviously this is the second one. Now, if you're interested and you do want to listen to the first missionary journey, if you go out to our YouTube page under playlist, there's a series of studies that cover the first missionary journey. So if you're interested, you can listen to that. Have trouble sleeping, that's always a good antidote for that. If you ever have trouble with that, I'm sure I can help you there. But anyway, let's look at the book of Acts again. Obviously, this isn't a study of the entirety of the book of Acts, but by any means. But it is helpful to know who's writing this. And you actually can see with the grammar as we go through this. Interestingly enough, Luke is included in some of these journeys. In other words, at certain points along the way, it will say instead of them, it'll say we went. We meaning Luke. So obviously, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And I have most of this on the handout, so you don't have to rewrite it unless you want to. But the book of Acts is probably written, typically it's thought 61, 62 A.D., I'm always a little generous with the dates. I usually say plus or minus 9 months is always good because sometimes it's all inclusive of a year, sometimes it's not, but somewhere in that range, that's typically what you'll find. Obviously, Paul would have had to have made it to Rome there at the end of Acts and before it could have been concluded. So somewhere in that proximity of time. Oddly enough, I put it this way, Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. We may miss that or not think about that, but if you take Luke and you start off in Luke chapter 1, Luke writes to Theophilus and says, here's an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ. So Luke is known as the historian a lot of times. So Luke covers the historical account of Jesus. But it's only the beginning, because if you read Acts chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but if you were to look at Acts chapter 1, and I'll refer to it again in just a moment, you don't have to necessarily turn there. But in Acts chapter 1, you'll notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 that Luke writes to Theophilus again. So again, Luke The Gospel of Luke is written to Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says, "The first account I composed," meaning the Gospel of Luke, "Theophilus, all about that Jesus began to do and to teach." So Acts is the sequel. In other words, if you take Luke and then Acts and you put that together, you have from before the birth of Jesus all the way until Paul gets to Rome. Okay? And short. Charles Ryrie has a good summary statement, and I'll read it. I put it on the handout. Ryrie says, "Acts gives us the record of the spread of Christianity from the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost," so you think around Acts chapter 2, "to Paul's arrival in Rome to preach the gospel in the world's capital." It's a good summary, a good synopsis of it, because that's essentially what Luke's trying to do. Luke has already recorded the life of Jesus, but he wants Theophilus to know that's not the end of the story. In other words, Jesus didn't just simply rise from the dead and that's it. The story, of course, continues in Acts, and it takes us all the way to, at the time, the world's capital. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but I have it here on the handout. In chapters 1 through 12, they largely deal with Peter, the Apostle Peter. That doesn't mean all, that's why I say largely. But you'll notice if you were with us in the first study, meaning the first missionary journey, when you get to Acts 13, everything sort of changes. Paul then begins to take precedent. Paul begins to take priority, so much so that he overtakes even Barnabas, because Barnabas was initially the one that would say Barnabas and Paul. Pretty quickly after that, it switches, so Paul takes priority. And if you think about it, that makes sense, because Paul is the apostle to whom? Do you remember? Peter is the apostle primarily, again, be careful with this, to the Jews, right? And so Paul is to the Gentiles, so it would make sense if Luke is covering the Gentile spread that Paul would be the primary one. If you do have your Bibles, I will tell you that in Acts chapter 1, you'll get actually the summary of the book. So if you wanted to ever read Acts on your own, which I would hope you would at some point if you haven't already, Acts chapter 1 actually gives you what you'd call the key. You know, sometimes you need a key to unlock something to understand it. Well, there's a key to it. There's a key to the book, and it's pretty simple. I'm just going to read this real quick. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8, we get the key. The key is actually verse 8. So essentially in verses 4 through 5, Jesus gathers together the disciples there, and they are told that in the few days they'll receive what we later know as the Holy Spirit. But if you notice verse 8, what happens is the disciples ask Jesus, okay, so now you're going to set up the kingdom of God, right? You're going to establish the messianic kingdom. And Jesus says, nope, time's not yet. It'll come, but not yet. So he gives them this mission. And you'll notice in verse 8, this is the key to the book, because this actually is how the book's structured. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That happens in Acts chapter 2. "And then you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth." What happens in the book of Acts is the church is okay with spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, but what happens is, like even churches today, they get in the pews and they get sitting and they get sour. They don't do anything. They get stuck. They won't go outside the walls of Jerusalem. So you know what the Lord does? He sends persecution on them. He allows them to be persecuted, and then from there they go to Samaria, and then eventually they'll take the gospel, as I said, to Rome. That would be the capital at that time. Before we look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it's helpful to think about this. The book of Acts is sometimes called the work of the Holy Spirit or the book of the Holy Spirit variants, and the reason why is because you have Jesus in the Gospels, and he's the primary focus. When you get to Jesus' ascension, what happens there is the Holy Spirit begins to work in and through the believers. Okay? It's very important to understand with the book of Acts. The book of Acts deals with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary, if you will, focus there. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing today. He works in and through us. The problem is, a lot of times, we don't yield to Him. A good example of this, and then we'll move on, and we'll see this next week. It happens very quickly. Okay? The missionaries decide where they're going to go. And then God comes along and changes their path. And He says, that's what you thought, but I'm taking you completely somewhere else. If they don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, do you know what happens? They would theoretically miss out on what God has for them. Do you think Christians in a church does that today? You bet. Churches today and Christians today, they don't always yield to the Holy Spirit. They go with what they think is best. And the Holy Spirit is what we have to yield to. So you'll see early on, Paul is going to think to himself, I've got this all figured out. I know where I'm going to go. And he says, I'm going to go east. And God laughs and says, no, you're actually going to go to Europe. And that's the Holy Spirit's leading. If you and I don't let the Holy Spirit lead us, do you know what happens? I just, like I said, we miss out on what God has for us. But someone, I want to read verse 36. If Connie was here, we'd have Connie read it. But Acts 15:36. So just to set the stage, Paul's returned, Paul and Barnabas, but Paul has returned in short after the first missionary journey. And he's had some time there, and I'll fill in the blanks in just a minute. And then Paul finally, after a period of time, decides it's time to go back out on the mission field, we might say. Okay? So I want someone to read verse 36 because we'll see the early purpose behind what Paul wants to do, but it doesn't take long and God changes that. So did you want to read it? Or did you?
I can.
Oh, okay. I thought, did anybody have it that they could read? All right. So, to get the grasp of this, what happens is, of course, the early ministries, the early days of the church, of course, there's this sort of ebb and flow, but at this point, things are moving along pretty well. They've finally begun to spread out. They're beginning to do what Jesus said for them to do, which is the goal is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. At that point in time, their concept of the ends of the earth, in air quotes, is probably where? Rome. Okay, that's typically what would have been in mind. But it doesn't take long, and problems arise, and they have to be addressed. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. So if you go back to, and I'll show you how this works if you're curious. If you go back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 28, so Acts chapter 14 and verse 28, and in this way it might save you if you want to read a little bit. So chapters 13 verse 1 through 14:28 is essentially the first missionary journey. Okay, it's fairly short in terms of the text there. And you'll see there that they arrive back. When I say they, that's Paul, you know, and Paul's there. But it says, and they spent a long time with the disciples. So if you imagine Paul, he goes out on that first missionary journey. He eventually makes his way back to Antioch. And after he's there for a period of time, one thing happens, which is Acts chapter 15. This is what I like to call victory at the Jerusalem Council. And you'll see where this fits with Galatians a little bit. Okay? Now, in Galatians, one of the problems with the Galatians was what? They had a lot. But one primary problem was there were Judaizers. You remember? If you remember for Sunday morning, Judaizers, an easy way to remember it is this. They believed in Jesus plus circumcision equaled eternal life. You know, that's sort of the equation they used. Paul isn't against circumcision. We'll see that next week. He just says you can't add anything to faith. In other words, it's faith alone, which is what Galatians is. In Acts chapter 15, I would encourage you, if you get a chance, to read it. If you don't read chapters 13 and 14, which is the first missionary journey, at least I would encourage you at some point to read Acts 15 because it is helpful with the second missionary journey. And essentially what happens is the council decides that a Gentile doesn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It would be a simple way to say it. In other words, Gentiles become part of the body of Christ, guess what? By faith alone and Christ alone. You want to be circumcised? Have at it. But it contributes nothing to your salvation. They write a letter. The letter, if you want to read it, is actually in here. It's Acts 15. It begins in verse 23, and it goes through verse 29. So imagine there's this dispute, and finally the council says, we're going to just put this in writing. This is the way it is. Gentiles do not have to observe the Mosaic law to be saved. They have to believe in Jesus, period. So they draft a letter, and they give the letter, and the letter is supposed to be taken to all these churches so that they can know what the decision is, okay? And so that's sort of the backdrop to what we're looking at. Now, in the verse that was read, Acts 15, verse 36, you'll notice after some days, Paul tells Barnabas that he wants to return to those brethren. So these are the churches that he went to the first time to do what? Well, if you notice there, he's concerned about them and he wants to check on and see how they're doing. I mention this because Paul's concern is that he loves and he cares for these people. Paul didn't go there and evangelize to them and say, well, that's great. They got the church started. Good luck. He is concerned with them, and he's concerned primarily with their spiritual condition. Because this is the early days of the church. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have all that we have. And so he's very concerned with their spiritual condition. Let me read you something. It comes from the Ryrie Study Bible. And Ryrie sums this up nicely. He says, the second missionary journey was not planned to reach out to areas beyond those on the first trip, meaning the first missionary trip, but rather to return to the churches established on the first journey. God, however, had other plans. And that's really important here to understand. Turn with me to Proverbs 16. Because I don't want us to miss this, because the principle is the same today. Proverbs 16:9, I'll just read it. Because one of the things that's important to understand is, even the Apostle Paul had in his mind something good, right? To go back and visit these churches. Paul wasn't interested in building an empire. He wanted to make sure these churches were grounded in the truth of God's word and so forth. And that comes out in his letters. But in Proverbs 16:9, Solomon says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Isn't that true? The missionaries are going to learn a lesson. And it's true today, is that they have to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill what God has for them. You see, it's the same for us. And I know as a pastor, the tendency is to do what? The opposite. It is to say, we have all this figured out. We know what's best. We know what we need to do. And my friends, what happens is you end up going east instead of going to west. You don't end up going the direction God has for you because you assume that you know best. Now, let me ask you, Paul's mind was pretty good, wasn't it? I mean, it was a good decision. He wanted to take care of them spiritually. But God had other plans, and the plans were to go to Europe. Do you think Paul was planning to go to Italy? No, we know that. So Paul's initial purpose, what was it? It was good. It was a good purpose. He wanted to go back and spiritually make sure they were sound and grounded in the truth. Paul wasn't interested in building empires, but followers and disciples of Jesus. But it doesn't take long whenever things are going well, and what happens? Problems, right? Problems arise, but God can't use problems for anything good, can he? Even though we like to quote the verse from Romans. I want someone to read for me verses 37 through 41. So imagine Paul, he's gone on the first journey. They've had a great victory, as I call it, at the Jerusalem Council. Faith alone and Christ alone. Amen. Paul decides he's going to go back out on the road, on the missionary journey, and he's going to check on these churches, but they don't even get out of Dodge, and they've already got problems. Someone read for me again, verses 37 through 41, and let's see this issue they have before they set out. Does someone want to read that for me?
Now, Barnabas, Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
All right. Thank you, Don. So if you see in verses 37 through 31, or 41 rather, we're going to see how God works all things for good in reality. So in other words, we quote the verse a lot of times, but we're going to actually see how this works. So the first thing, of course, and I have covered this twice already on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to spend as much time on this one piece. People tend to get fixated on this one piece, and you know what they tend to do? They try to figure out something that the text doesn't explain, which is what is the primary issue beyond the obvious, which is we don't know why John Mark didn't go and fulfill his duties on the first missionary journey. So in order to understand what happens here is, if you notice when Don was reading it, so you have Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but you'll notice in verse 38, Paul says, nope, because he deserted us. Now what's Paul talking about? Well, if you were here when we did the first missionary journey, if you read Acts 13:13, John Mark left. He went back home. He didn't make it very far. He actually went on a very small portion of the overall trip, and so he goes back. And so for Paul, Paul says, no, we can't take him with us because he didn't make it. He didn't last. He didn't do. Now, people tend to try to figure out this, which is, why did he go back? I'll tell you what the answer is. Do you know what the answer is? Nobody knows, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell us why he goes back. It doesn't say whether his mom's cooking he missed. We don't know. But all we know is he didn't fulfill what he was supposed to. And so from Paul's standpoint, he says no. But Barnabas says yes, and they separate. Barnabas is going to take John Mark one way. Paul's going to go another way. But I won't dwell on this too much. But one of the things is I think sometimes people overpress this disagreement. It's pretty strong enough for them to separate. But do you know what happens in the end? Well, we know that John Mark is seen as useful. There's some sort of restoration that happens between here and when Paul writes 2 Timothy. I'm going to give you these two verses. We won't read them. Colossians 4:10. And then 2 Timothy 4:11. So that's Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. I've sort of touched on this several times, so I'm not going to belabor this. But what happens, of course, is they end up being restored, right? They end up restoring that, if you will, broken fellowship. That whatever that problem was, there was fellowship that was broken. So what the obvious is that whenever there's problems, we need to deal with them. But we also need to restore them peacefully. Now, didn't we talk about that this past Sunday? Galatians 6:1. You have to restore things, whether it be sin or whatever the restoration is, it needs to be done in the right way. But what I want to focus on instead of the bickering that happened there is, in the end, do you know that God actually, it was good that this happened? Now, from our standpoint, it can't be good because there was disagreement. God does bring about restoration, but there's a couple of things, and I'm going to give you three. Three things happened. First is, instead of one missionary journey and one missionary team, you have two. Paul is going to take Silas, and they're going to end up in Europe. Barnabas takes John Mark, and if you look at the handout that you have, you'll see where they go back to what is called Cyprus, which is that little small island. So if you look at the map, okay, this is where they leave from, okay? People tend to think that all everything happened in Jerusalem, which isn't the case. They actually go out of Antioch there. If you notice, this is where Barnabas takes John Mark. And we never hear of Barnabas again, at least in the book of Acts. Paul takes Silas, and they end up over there in Italy. In other words, in Europe. So God uses this because he ends up with two missionary teams where he only had one. And we know that John Mark was very useful in the future. Do you know who wrote the Gospel of Mark? John Mark.
When?
When? You weren't here on Sunday night after all the... That's beside the point. So what you have is you have two missionary teams, and though even though Mark didn't complete his work that time, he does. He goes on and he serves the Lord, and you find him being useful to Paul down the road. I'm going to read something to you, and then we're going to look at one thing that gets overlooked. I have never had a Bible study on this passage where this one thing gets included. And I'll tell you what it is in a second, but I'll read you something. It's from Charles Ryrie. He says, Mark's biography proves that one failure in life does not mean the end of usefulness for the Lord. Do you understand? John Mark failed. He and Paul restore, but he's still used again in the future. Paul is, or John Mark is used, quite frankly. So here's the third one. You ever notice that Paul takes somebody with him and people tend to just skip it? Who is it that Paul takes with him? Yeah, so now we have somebody that now becomes useful, who now becomes part of Paul's team. He's Paul's new companion, and he is actually going to go out on this trip, and you begin to find out about him in the New Testament. Notice in verse 40, so Paul chose Silas. Now, you probably read about Silas, you're familiar with Silas from the New Testament. Do you know what the variant name is? Silvanus. So we're introduced here sort of to Paul's new companion here. He now begins to serve. So think about it. God ends up with two missionary teams. John Mark ends up being down the road where he writes the Gospel of Mark and does all these other things. But then Silas now gets to go be part of a missionary team, which he never would have probably before. And so a couple of things. Now, this is actually fascinating because I actually think that only the hand of God would know to do this. So we know that in Acts 15:22 that Silas was sent to Antioch. So he was one of the ones that would have brought that letter. If you remember, I mentioned the letter that the council wrote. He was one of those who did that. If you look at Acts 15:32, this is my justification for long sermons. You notice in Acts 15:32 it says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a long, lengthy message. Amen? So if anyone complains that I preach too long, sorry, Acts 15:32. Actually, the New King James, you have to love the rendering. He says, with many, many words. So amen for long sermons, right? Nobody's saying amen, but I am. But if you notice Acts 15:32, what does it say? It says, in a sense, and we'll see this later on, Silas knew how to teach the Word of God. So Paul gets to use somebody, but he was also what? He was an encourager, and he was one who strengthened the brethren. He was actually a Roman citizen as well. And that will pay huge dividends in just a little bit when we get a little further in there, because also Paul was as well. And that'll be one of the means by which freaks out in Acts 16, the jailer, because, again, he needed that Roman citizenship, God knowing beforehand. Something else interesting, if you turn to 1 Peter 5:12, you'll see where Silvanus, which is the more formal name, when I say that, you know, you might have David or Dave, or you might have Don or Donald. If you look at 1 Peter 5:12, you'll see where Peter references him. So again, if you just imagine, these letters are written much later than what's going on here in Acts 15. I don't remember off the top of my head 1 Peter's dating. But in any event, much later than the second missionary journey. But you'll notice in 1 Peter 5:12, it says, through Silvanus, or Silas, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, so stand firm in it. He was what you call an amanuensis, and he also was a letter carrier. Do you know what the word amanuensis means? Secretary. Yeah, it's the most unpolitically in politically correct statement of the day, which is a secretary. Okay, he was a church administrative coordinating assistant, or amanuensis is the sly way to say it. So all I want you to see here is that, but then you'll also notice something else about him. So Silvanus or Silas, he was a teacher of God's word. He was an encourager. He strengthened. He was a, if you will, amanuensis, a letter carrier, but he was also faithful. Look, you don't give the word of God to somebody that's unfaithful. And you don't give somebody instructions to take to churches that is not faithful. And so God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew exactly that Silas was the man that Paul needed. Now, why would Paul have needed somebody that was like that? Last proverb for today. Turn with me to Proverbs 17:17. Because I actually think that it was all part of one of the unique things with God was this, that Silas was useful to the Lord. In other words, he was used in many different ways, and this problem with John Mark and Barnabas enabled him to be able to go out and to serve. But for Paul, ministry was hard, and it was usually hard, and Paul needed an encourager, didn't he? And somebody that would encourage him along the way. Proverbs 17:17 is, I think, a good description. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for what? Adversity, for difficulties. Silas was the Lord's man, wasn't he? And he definitely would have been that way to Paul, because Paul needed it. Barnabas was an encourager, and so was Silas. And it's so unfortunate, because Silas gets lost. I don't know if you ever noticed in some of these letters, there's all these people that are either unknown, or they have brief cameos, and they have so many great traits that we should look at. And Silas is one of those. He was a friend of Paul, and he was probably what Paul needed at that time. A couple of things, and then I'll see if you guys have questions. Paul desired to see others not only come to Christ, but grow in Christ. So important to understand that with Paul. Paul wasn't simply an evangelist, okay? Paul desired for people to be formed into the image of Jesus, and Paul wanted to go back to these churches because he cared for them. He cared for their spiritual growth. Two, the Lord can take a bad situation and bring good from it. And unfortunately, that's how he oftentimes works, isn't it? And then three, who can you be a faithful and encouraging friend to? Because we all could probably learn from Silas a few things. If you want to read ahead for next week, we'll pick up in Acts 16 and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. In that